Please be seated, and we'd like to invite Rochelle up to the front to read some verses that pertain to our message.
Which is Philippians 2, verses 12 to 30. Therefore, my friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky, as you hold firmly to the word of life. And then I will be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor in vain. But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice in all of you. So you too shall be glad and rejoice with me. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like you who will show genuine concern for your welfare. For everyone looks out for his own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proven himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him as soon as I see how things go with me. And I am confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon. But I think it is necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, co-worker, and fellow soldier, which is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. For he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he is ill. Indeed, he was ill and almost died. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I am all the more eager to send him, so that when you see him again, you may be glad, and I may have less anxiety. So then, welcome him in the Lord with great joy, and honor people like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ. He risked his life to make up for the help you yourselves could not give me. Amen.
Thank you, Rochelle. Good morning, everyone. Thank you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are here with us, Father, Son, and Spirit, and really is all about you. And so we ask that you would be at the center of what happens here this morning. We welcome your presence here in the worship center, as well as for those watching in their homes. And we ask, God, that you would be the one working to accomplish your purposes this morning, that you would help all of us to take next steps with you. Some of us may be really big steps this morning. And we ask also that you would comfort those who are struggling this season. As Mike prayed, we are mindful of the Clayworth family and the Deer families as they grieve. We're also mindful of the Smith family, as Kathy's dad's been in the hospital recently. We pray for your presence, your touch, your healing. And we also rejoice in an initial great reports from Anna Manderson's shoulder surgery this week. So we pray for continued healing there and for the removal of pain. And again, we just come now to your word with anticipation, and thank you that you've given it to us, and you've given us each other, you've given us your spirit to help us to walk with you, to take those next steps. So we ask that you would do things now through your word, and that you would do things as Rochelle shares later in the service too. And we ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right. So Philippians is written by the Apostle Paul, an early church leader, to the church he planted in Philippi. And over the past decade, Paul and the Philippian church have shared a great relationship together and a great partnership with one another, helping people to start life-changing relationships with Jesus. But now it's a difficult season. The Philippians are struggling with persecution, false teaching, and these stresses from the outside are contributing to difficult relationships inside the church. You know, 2020 has also been a difficult season, one where we can no longer depend on many things that we used to depend on. And as it feels like there's just nothing we can anchor to right now that can lead to stress and to uncertainty, that all of that can lead to stressed relationships. And moreover, for the Philippians, in their case, their leader Paul is now absent. And you guys know that when the leader's not around, that makes it even harder to be on our best behavior. I've got multiple memories as a kid where a teacher had to unexpectedly step out of class. And next thing you know, kids who were sleepy and lacking ingenuity are suddenly filled with ingenuity as they turn simple school supplies like rubber bands and ballpoint pens into fully operational bow and arrow weapon systems with pinpoint accuracy. And so for all of us, it's harder to obey, to do well when no one's watching, and especially if you add on top of that things being difficult as they are today. And in all of that, it's hard to do what Paul says to do in this passage. It's hard to keep obeying God. It's hard to keep working out our salvation. I don't know about you, but Paul's message here, when things are hard for me, isn't the first one I'm looking to hear, one of, hey, keep obeying God, and even if things get more difficult, continue to work out your salvation. Now, we might prefer messages in hardships like, hey man, in the end, you got to do what's right for you. Just look inside yourself and do what makes you happy. No one else has any right to tell you what's right or wrong for you and your struggle. That kind of cultural message might resonate a bit more with us in hard moments than Christian lyrics like, there is no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey. Even in good times, obedience may not be our favorite. We might associate godly obedience with obligation to do things we don't really want to do. Like, say, you kids being told, do your chores. Or like, say, those older being told, go overseas and be an impoverished missionary. We may view God's commands as a bit of a cosmic bummer. Not only what God tells us to do, but what God tells us to avoid, which are some things we really want to do. Like, say, you kids really wanting to get your brother or sister back after they've been so annoying to you. Or like, say, those older really wanting to make love to whoever they please on their own terms, not God's. The Bible's calls to obedience may even be part of why you or your friends do not yet identify as followers of Jesus. But as we go through Philippians 2 this morning, we're going to see that Paul has a different view of obedience. It's far more relational in its terms. And this relational view of obedience has the potential to deeply impact our relationships with God and each other and our community. And so if you've got a Bible or Bible app, I invite you to open to the book of Philippians chapter 2. As we look at this kind of relational obedience. And if you don't have a Bible, no worries, we'll have the verses on the screen. And if you're new to reading the Bible, the big numbers are chapter numbers, and the little numbers are verse numbers. And we're going to start in verse 12 of Philippians chapter 2. There we're going to see that godly obedience, which is described as working out your salvation, it flows out of relationship with Jesus. Verse 12. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. If I ran into you this week, it wouldn't make sense if I started the conversation saying, therefore, I apologize to Stephanie. Now, we use the word therefore to connect with something we've previously said, like, I was really inconsiderate. Therefore, I apologized to Stephanie. And notice here that verse 12 starts with therefore. So we need to understand the previous verses to understand what Paul's saying here in verse 12. And verses 5 through 11 are about the mind-blowing things that Jesus has done to bring us back into relationship with him. You know, verses 5 to 8 say that Jesus is almighty. He is glorious, in very nature God. And yet, he chose to humble himself by taking on a human nature as well, becoming one of us, so that he could rescue us from our sins, even becoming obedient to death on a cross to rescue us. On the cross, you know, Jesus suffering unimaginable physical and spiritual pain, paying an incalculable price, so he could restore our fractured relationship with God. And not only has Jesus drawn this close to us in love, but he is also the Almighty, the one who created billions of galaxies and is before and outside of time. He's the one exalted to the highest place, with the name above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue confess, as verses 9 through 11 say. And so verse 12 is saying, therefore, in light of this glorious Jesus, who you are now in relationship with, continue to work out the salvation you've already received. That's what verse 12 is saying. And notice that the call here is not to work for your salvation, as if you got to obey and earn your way to relationship with God. Verse 12 is not legalism. Rather, the command is to work out your salvation. The Philippians and followers of Jesus today have already been saved by grace through faith in Lord Jesus, dying for our sins and rising from the dead. And in response to this astounding grace, we obey. Not in order to try to make ourselves acceptable before God, as if we could do that, but because we have already been accepted in love, that we are those beloved by God. And so for Paul, obedience is not legalism, and it can't be reduced to just a list of do's and don'ts. No, at its core, it is a response of love. Obedience flowing out of being in this grace-based relationship with Jesus. And out of that grace-based relationship with the one who is our Savior, our Lord, and our friend. And the kind of friend who opens his arms wide to us in love and welcomes us, even when he has to do it from a cross. That kind of friend. And so therefore, in light of that kind of friend, work out your salvation. And notice how the end of verse 12 says to do it with fear and trembling. This means we are to have an attitude of awe and reverence as we obey this kind of God. And a second reason for our awe and reverence is there in verse 13, which tells us it is God who is at work in you. And so there's this awe and reverence additionally because God is at work in our lives every single day. God's Spirit is here with us now, in relationship with every follower of Jesus, filling us with his love, helping us to obey. You know, verse 13 describes also how God's Spirit goes about helping you to work out your salvation. That God works in us to will and to act, verse 13 says. So as we respond to the work of God's Spirit in our lives, he helps our will, or in other words, what we desire, to be more about Jesus and his ways. And God's Spirit also helps us to act, meaning he helps us to actually do the acts of obedience to him. And so as we work out our salvation over time by responding to God's Spirit, he produces in us over time more desire and more ability to live for God. And as he works in this way, as the end of verse 13 says, it's all in order to fulfill his good purpose. So the Holy Spirit, in relationship with us, is helping us to become more like Jesus as we respond to his work. He's working for our good and for God's glory. And as he does so, and as we respond to that work, we become more like Jesus and we deepen our friendship with him. But as you know, obedience can be a struggle. You know, the passage even says to work out your salvation. And we're reminded of this challenge in verse 14 as Paul gives a very relevant example of working out our salvation. There he says, "Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. And then I will be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor in vain." So about 1,500 years before this letter to the Philippians, God delivered the Israelites out of Egypt. They were freed from their slavery there. And then they were traveling in the wilderness on the way to this amazing promised land that God was going to gift them. But there in the wilderness, as things got difficult, the Israelites did a lot of grumbling and arguing against their leaders and against God himself. And as things, as we read all through Philippians, we'll see that as things got more difficult for the Philippians, their relationships also became more characterized by grumbling and arguing. And so as things have gotten difficult here in 2020, we may have become more characterized by grumbling and arguing. And if that's the case, Paul's challenging command for us in verse 14 is to do everything without grumbling or arguing. And then verse 15 gives us motivation for this, sharing that when we avoid grumbling and arguing, even in hard times, we positively impact our relationships, showing ourselves to be children of God who shine like stars in the sky. So if you want to shine bright for Jesus in a dark world, you don't have to start some epic nonprofit that impacts countless people. Just be the kind of Christian who does everything without grumbling or arguing, holding fast to gospel truth, even when things get hard. You know, when the Israelites were grumbling and arguing in the wilderness, they had lost sight of the amazing grace of God choosing them and freeing them from their slavery in Egypt. And so when we get in a pattern of grumbling and arguing, perhaps we've lost sight of the amazing grace of God choosing us to be his people and freeing us from our slavery to sin and to death. But when we instead remember, connecting with God in gratitude and avoiding unhelpful grumbling and arguing, God will work through our obedience to impact people. We'll bless each other, being a place of refreshing, encouraging, non-grumbling, argumentative kinds of relationships. And we'll also be an encouraging, refreshing presence in our communities and online. And so I'm thinking, with all of the unhealthy forms of grumbling and arguing currently happening about topics related to COVID and justice issues and the approaching election, that we could really use a lot of children of God shining like bright stars in the sky as we avoid getting sucked into that unhelpful grumbling and arguing. It can be easy to get sucked into negative patterns like grumbling and arguing. And so Paul shares another support to help us obey, and that is relationships with living examples of godly obedience. And the first example Paul gives is himself in verses 17 and 18. He says, "But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me." Paul is currently imprisoned, as he writes. And so as he's there in prison, he thinks he's going to be released, but he knows it's also possible that he'll be executed for planting churches. But Paul knows that even paying that price for Jesus and for the Philippian church is worth it. And so if he must pay it, he will rejoice, even in that. And he encourages the Philippians to join in his rejoicing in these verses. So Paul is quite the living example of godly obedience. But Paul isn't currently with the Philippians and may never be again. And so Paul plans to send another example of that living example to the Philippians soon. And we'll see about that living example starting in verse 19. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him who will show genuine concern for your welfare. For everyone looks out for their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him as soon as I see how things go with me. And I am confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon. You know, Timothy, you may know, helped Paul plant the Philippian church, and he's visited a few times since. So the Philippians knew about Timothy's godly obedience. And Paul wanted the Philippians to be strengthened in their hardships by Timothy's great living example. And so today, we are encouraged to godly obedience as we're in relationship with living examples. And as we pursue those relationships, let's make sure we don't have a selfish posture that only wants that living example to pour into us and that we don't want to do anything in return. Look at Timothy. You know, he was mentored by Paul. And we see in these verses, though, that Timothy blessed Paul as well, that he served with him like a son, and that he took that blessing that Paul gave him and spread it to others, like the Philippians. And this is how it's to be in relationships in the church. Living examples to each other that bless each other, and then sharing that blessing with others around us. Now, it appears in verse 23 that Paul wants to see his trial's outcome before he sends Timothy to the Philippians. But right away, Paul goes ahead and sends another living example in verse 25. But I think it is necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, co-worker, and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. For he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill and almost died. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I am all the more eager to send him, so that when you see him again, you may be glad, and I may have less anxiety. So then, welcome him in the Lord with great joy, and honor people like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ. He risked his life to make up for the help you yourselves could not give me. So Epaphroditus' example here reminds us that it's not just pastors like Timothy who may be living examples, that there are many living examples in our church family, modern day Epaphroditus's, who model for us that it's all about Jesus, and who can share stories about how God has worked through their past godly obedience to encourage us. And so may we all be, inspired to be, these kind of living examples for each other. This morning, we've seen that godly obedience is about relationship, that it flows out of our relationship with God, who cherishes us and who helps us, and that this godly obedience impacts our relationships and is aided by relationship with living examples. And so I'd like to invite a living example in our midst, Rochelle Meyer, to go ahead and join me up front now. And give us a sec as we get things set up here for Rochelle. Do we got the mic figured out, Jake? No? Okay, great. Rochelle and her husband, Jonathan, are somewhat new to our church family. And I know some have been worshiping from home. So if you haven't gotten a chance to meet them, Rochelle and Jonathan's over there. And the Myers, we're so glad to have them as part of our church family. And if you haven't gotten a chance to connect with Rochelle or get to know her real well, you may not know that she previously served as a missionary in a very dangerous country in Central Asia, the kind of place where you can easily lose your life for following Jesus. And so I'm thankful you're up here on stage joining us to share with us a little bit as a living example. So thank you, Rochelle. So why don't you start by sharing a little bit about yourself growing up, your relationship with God, leading up to the point where you got a call to missions.
Sure. I am the youngest of three. In our family, we weren't raised in a Christian home. My mom became a believer when I was 10 years old, and my dad accepted Christ 20 years after that. So my mom was just such an amazing example to us, to me. The church that mom went to and where I became a believer as well was a missions organization. So their whole passion was living for Christ, and the pastoral couple that ran the church actually fled out of the Congo in Africa with just their clothes on their back and their kids. They were fleeing for their lives. So that's actually the whole environment that I was raised as a young Christian. And I remember really being passionate for Jesus. I used to love, like, just making songs up and swinging on poles at school and telling people about Jesus. And, you know, we're supposed to go to bed, but I would read my Bible with a flashlight under my blanket. And but sadly, even with that original passion as an 11-year-old, got drawn to friends, and the more that time I would spend with friends and not go to church, the more guilty I felt, and then I started avoiding Christians. So sadly, for several years until I was 20, from about age 15, I avoided church and I avoided Christians. But when I was younger in the previous church, I mean, I already had a heart and a desire to go into missions because of the whole environment, and I really believe that God strategically placed me in that place. And so when I recommitted my life when I was 20, I started working in a bank in South Africa. And I'm just amazed at God, because one of the friends that I befriended, she had backslidden as well. And she'd recommitted her life, and God really used her to impact my life. And we're still friends to this day, 36 years later. Deline and Jonathan has met her. And just a really amazing woman. So God brings people into our lives. And I think that's why it's so important for us to follow and obey God, because God wants to use you to impact other people's lives as well. So God orchestrates everything, and he's intentional about all that he does. If I went to Bible school, and I still had this desire to go in to missions. It's like it was always there, even though I was backslidden. But when I had a revelation of the prodigal son, and God is waiting, like his arms are open, he's just waiting for me to come back. The revelation of that, and then my friends were being baptized in water, one of the services I went to, and there's where God spoke to me. It's like dying to your old self and being raised in Christ. So with the recommitment and my heart and my passion being stirred more for missions again and to serve God and to be his instrument, I went on short-term mission trips while working full-time in the bank. And I was in the bank for 12 years, and I really believe that God was... Actually, he challenged me through another friend of mine. It's when I'd been in the bank, her branch, for like 3 years, and she said to me, "Rochelle, you used to talk about mission so much, and it's so easy to forget your dreams and to become comfortable and just get into life." And so, as I say, God used Janet to prompt me, and this is true. And I immediately went to my boss, asked for time off to go and just seek God, and it's like, "Lord, you know, where is this vision? What has happened? What do you want me to do?" And I felt the Lord, like, really, his timing was perfect. So I didn't do anything at that time, but it was probably about 9 months later where I felt the prompting is now. And I visited one organization that networks with a whole lot of organizations in South Africa. And it's called South African Action for World Evangelism. And I, they connected me with Youth with a Mission because my heart and my passion really lined up with knowing God and making Him known. And so I started in the discipleship training school. And it was a time in South Africa where Muslim ministry was so prominent. Our newspapers looked like the Middle East, like with the marches in the streets and all the propaganda and that was going on. And in that time, God reminded me of a picture He gave me in 1992 of ministering in cobbled streets. And I didn't realize at that time, people said, oh, maybe it's Europe. But when someone was describing Jerusalem to me, it's like about 6 years had passed and it just struck me that was the place. So God opened doors for me to go to the Middle East and from there to go into Asia. And these are places that it's like you know that you know, and even though people say don't go, it's when God, it's like this urgency that I felt in my spirit that I need to go. It's there was no question for me to go to either of those places. Mm-hmm. Sorry, there's so much more. I'm trying to condense into a few minutes. Because His provision with visas and finances are just step by step absolutely amazing. Like God, for my first trip to go to Israel, when I first investigated, it was about 3,300 rand, which at that time the exchange rate was really minimal, and so maybe $700. But by the time I felt the Lord was saying, okay, this, I want you to go at this time, my mom confirmed that without me telling her any specific dates. It's like she got the exact same dates. And when, so I need to be obedient. I went and I made a reservation for my ticket. I didn't have the finances yet, but I felt prompted after the reservation, where the tickets were already 4,400, so it's already increased. I was prompted to go to the bank, and in that window, somebody had deposited 4,400 rand, exactly what I needed for my ticket. And it's just step by step. It's been cool. A process. Yeah. Sorry, I'm.
No, you're great. Praise the Lord. Thanks for sharing that. And so, why is it for you worth it to obey God even when it's risky and to a hard place?
Well, as I was mentioning earlier on, it's the knowing that this is what God has for you and to be a part of His plan and impacting people. Can you imagine the people that have been significant in your life, if they didn't obey God or do those steps and didn't impact your life, what a difference that would have made in your life. So thinking like God cares about those people that you're going to as much as He cares about you. So He's working in you at the same time. It's not that you arrive, I've got it all together and now I go. No, it's in that process that God is going to use you to impact other people's lives. So, and I've seen the blessing. I've only had glimpses of the fruit in places like Asia, where I had opportunity to teach English, which was a desire I had from when I was younger, was to teach. But I was so shy and introverted, and people said I was least likely to become a missionary in our youth group because I was so reserved. And after the class, I got to speak to the student and his cousin and lay out the entire gospel, why we need Christ. And I didn't see the fruit at that time, but 3 years later, he came looking for me. And our office had moved. How he tracked us from one side of this the city to the other. But he came to tell me that he knew Jesus and how I was just a part of the process. It's one sows, another waters, and God reaps the increase. So who doesn't want to be a part of the process of what God is doing? And the whole process of relationship with God and growing in faith and being challenged, I can't imagine all I would have not experienced or what I would have missed out on my relationship and journey with God if I had stayed in the bank. So I can't even imagine my life if I hadn't done that. And yeah, it's, I just can't.
Sure. Cool. Yeah. Thanks for sharing that. That's great. So let's say tomorrow you're, let's try to make this practical for day to day. You've inspired us with what you've shared to this point. So thank you for that. And so let's say tomorrow you're with a group who's grumbling and arguing in harmful ways, and you feel yourself getting worked up. You're tempted to join in that grumbling and arguing. You know, how does your relationship with God help you obey in those kind of moments?
Well, it's really a challenge, I think, in today's society. I mean, Facebook used to just be this fun place that you would connect with friends and you share little jokes and little kiddie videos and that. It's not like that anymore. And I was so tempted in this process to even, without realizing it, become of what they say, the cancel culture. It's like, okay, delete this friend or stop that because of the negativity and all the politics and that. But I care about that person. But to be caught up in the negative, and then it's so easy to react. And Jonathan and I, what we often do, challenging ourselves and challenging each other, like, what is the thing that we want to do that is most glorifying to God? So to react, that's emotion. That's not glorifying to God. And just to stop, like, in that moment, and we need to focus on what is truth and what is God saying. And so to rather send out words of encouragement and be led by the Spirit than be led by our emotion. And as I say, it's a journey for me, because it's like I've been to these very hostile places for Christians and for the national believers. I've been to places where I personally have had 9 friends that have been killed for the gospel, that are foreigners, that have died for what they believe. And those are, like, that's what this life is all about. It's so, for me to get caught up in what is happening, when God has never told us that he's going to keep us safe, even though we say that we're secure in God, yes, we're secure as believers. But if we say we're safe, why are people dying for Christ? So for me, it's like we need to keep a perspective. And this is, we're just traveling through this world. This is not our home. And I think if we keep reminding ourselves of, yes, what we see is so real to us, but the spiritual is so much more real. So we need to feed our spirit man, because that is what we're going to respond with. But if we keep feeding the negative in our minds, and I say this to myself as well, it's, I have to keep myself in check and, you know, be prompted by the Spirit and respond to the Spirit and not react. Mm-hmm. Yeah, so it's this constant, feed your spirit. Mm-hmm. Focus on the Word of God and encourage one another.
Cool. Thank you, Rochelle. We honor you, as the passage says today. We honor those who risk their life for Christ, and just how you are reminding us and showing us that there are things worth living for and risking for and dying for and having intention in one's life. And obviously at the top of that list is Jesus and following his lead. And so I thank you for that. And would you be willing to pray for our church family and guests watching, just to be able to walk in these things this week and beyond? Thank you.
Father God, we thank you for your word that is truth. Thank you that you have given us your word that is there to equip us and strengthen us and teach us and mold us to be more and more like Jesus. Lord, we need your strength. We need your help and your spirit to empower us, to strengthen us, that we will respond and walk in obedience to your spirit, that we will not react to the way that the world expects us to, but that we will walk a way that is pleasing to you, God, that is worthy of you. So God, help us to be obedient, strengthen us, and we want our lives to bring you glory. We thank you for your word. Thank you for the word for today, the encouragement from your Spirit of truth. We pray this all in your precious name, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Rochelle. Praise the Lord. You are dismissed. Go in peace to love and serve the Lord.